Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Lord God, you have spoken to us in your word. We read it. We hear it preached. We follow it when we like what it says. And yet we can so easily disregard it when it says what we do not want to hear. Give us new ears. In this new year especially, Lord, ears of faith, that we might listen faithfully to your word, and that we may walk in its precepts. Let us not forget that it is a light to our path, that it is designed for our peace. May we take hope and courage from your word in this year to be faithful in all things. We pray, bless the reading and proclamation of your word today. Bless your servant this morning as he proclaims that truth, that it would be your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to the book of Genesis. We're up to chapter 41. Last time we looked at this account, the Lord brought two high-ranking officials into Joseph's life. The purpose for him there was to be a witness of his revelation. The word, actually, interpretation is a very important word to this text. It occurs nowhere else in the Bible. It's always in connection with Joseph's interpretation of dreams, a God-given ability. He was a man whose success in life resulted from his walk with the Lord and his trust in him. No man could do what Joseph did without the Lord's presence. We're not going to be looking at the entire chapter. We'll read up to verse 36 of chapter 41, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back to this chapter on another Lord's Day. So hear God's word from Genesis chapter 41, beginning our reading at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 36. And you'll find that on pages 46 and 47 of the Pew Bible. Then it came to pass, at the end of the two full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all of the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good herds are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish, during the famine." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open once again to Genesis 41 and verses 1 to 36. We'll be looking at that together this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you lived at a time when property lost its value, when you suffered the loss of your home, when society broke down so much that people stole and murdered just to feed themselves and their children, and their starving family. Many of us have never had that kind of a breakdown of law and order among people, but that's what it means to have a famine in the ancient Near East, as people in Africa know today. We talk about drought here in Canada on the prairies when we describe a bad year for farming, but we do not really know the severity of famine which others have experienced, especially those who lived during the time of Joseph. Probably the closest thing would be the Dust Bowl years of the Great Depression in the 1930s. That might give some of an idea as what it was like. There are a couple of things that we need to mention before we look in detail of this passage. First, this is a solemn account of how terrible the Lord's judgments really are. We talk about famine, but we have no idea how tragic it can be. And yet God in his providence brought this famine. He's in control of all peoples. In particular, he engineered these events to save Egypt and the world, especially his own covenant people. The Lord has brought tragedy in the world many times. We remember that as we think of the World Wars, the Great War, and then World War II in Remembrance Day ceremonies and so forth, when so many gave up their lives for our freedom. And yet when God brings tragedy, he also brings salvation in his Son. Through the Great War and World War II, though they were ugly, his grace does not change. His love is real, perhaps more real to those who go through hard times like this and put their trust and faith in the Lord. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The other thing that we see here is that God is over nations and governments. Here God's servant became an official in Egypt. The Lord established a bond between himself and Pharaoh. An Egyptian king had to bow to God's word. He realized the failure of his wisdom and had to accept the truth that Joseph gave. Though we live in a time when many in power think that they're independent of God, independent of their lawmaking and so forth, here we see that the world superpower at this time, Egypt, had to acknowledge God's wisdom. And that's true throughout the whole Bible. We're told through the whole Bible that the government is always subject to God. When it comes to God's kingdom, the nations are always subject. And this is witnessed by the fact that a lowly Joseph could quickly rise to Pharaoh's palace and have such an influence as God's royal servant, an agent of God's kingdom. Consider these things as we look at these verses under the theme this morning, God's elevation of Joseph as a witness, with 2 points. First of all, Pharaoh's dreams, and then secondly, the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And we'll come back and look at the following part of the chapter, Lord willing, on another Lord's Day. Consider first Pharaoh's dreams. We're told in verse 1 that it was 2 full years from the time that the butler was taken out of the prison when he was exalted at Pharaoh's side. 2 years is a short time. But when you're confined to prison, hoping for deliverance, it calls for a great amount of patience. It must have been very difficult for Joseph. Even those who have been taught by the Lord have questions at times. You know, when you think of David, we just sang from Psalm 13, David had a series of questions with those words, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long?" Or we think of Job, known for his suffering and his perseverance. And yet even he had times where he wondered. We hear him saying, "My soul loathes my life." Or in Job 7 verse 3, "So I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights have been appointed to me." Joseph was in a period of his life when others were enjoying their existence. Well, he was being refined by God for his purposes. As a Christian, we all know what that's like, to differing degrees. We know that God knows best, better than us. Yet we question why things are the way that they are. We can easily become weary under the trials of our faith. We may be called to wait months or years to see God fulfill his word to us. But through it all, God's grace is sufficient. As we read in God's word, "No chastening seems joyful to the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it bears what? It bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And yet, as we stated last time, God had established His plan for saving Israel. Salvation depended upon Joseph's exaltation by Pharaoh. That plan would be revealed in time. There was a delay because of God's perfect timing. If Joseph was immediately freed from prison and was never to wait these 2 years, he never would have gotten the appointment in Pharaoh's palace. And if he didn't get that appointment in Pharaoh's palace, no one would be saved from the famine. And if no one was saved from the famine, then God's own people, the 12 tribes, would not be saved. His church would not be saved. All this was according to God's timing, perfectly orchestrated down to the small detail of the butler forgetting Joseph. So let us learn to be patient under trials. Surely God knows better than we what the best time is for help to come. It is good that we wait on Him, as the rest of this text shows. The dreams which Pharaoh had came on his birthday. It may have been for that reason that it was noteworthy to him. And yet we know for sure that it came from God. And for that, it was a warning about future events that would have great consequences for Egypt as well as the surrounding nations. It was not God's will that Pharaoh should understand his dream until it was explained by God's heaven-sent servant and interpreter. What's more, it was for Joseph's sake and for the sake of Joseph's family that Pharaoh had this dream. It was for Joseph's sake and for the sake of Joseph's family that Pharaoh had this dream. This is really quite amazing when you think about that. Though we as God's people seem insignificant in this world that we live, where there are kings and rulers who make it seem like God is small and man is big, it's not the case. These dreams were meant for the good of God's covenant people. And in the same way today, the Lord leads all of history for the good of His people, for the salvation of His elect, as He calls the elect from all the world, and for the glory of His name. Now in Egypt, it was their custom to pay pointless attention to dreams, just as it was in other ancient empires, like the men of Athens did, or like the Babylonians did. They were very superstitious. As we said before, they worshiped gods of their own making and dabbled in the occult to understand mysteries and to gain insight into the truth. You probably have seen some documentaries on the history of Egypt, of ancient Egypt. Interesting information, and a very powerful nation. They possessed great engineering and skill with the building of the pyramids, the Sphinx, and all of their different monuments that are still here with us today. But they were not at all God-fearing. They were worshippers of idols. Their wisdom came from the Lord, and they were equally dependent on God as we all are. What's interesting is that the Lord took some of Egypt's symbols here, the very idols and animals that they worshipped, when bringing His word to them. For example, in the ancient world, the number 7 was very important, sacred number. The cow also was considered sacred, and they made images of them, which you no doubt have seen in documentaries, again, on Egypt. The text actually uses the word here for heifer, a young cow that had not produced a calf. And so heifers and ears of corn were very natural emblems of fertility, especially by the bank of the river. These very naturally denoted the increase of their fruits of the earth, because Egyptians rely on the overflow of the Nile to water the ground. Egypt was the breadbasket of the ancient world. It was famous for its grains. Well, as you can see, the dreams affected the king greatly. The first dream about the grotesque-looking cows eating the healthy cows would have awakened anyone. Imagine that you were the one who had received these images. An idol worshiper like this heathen king would have been horrified by seeing the symbol of prosperity being destroyed like this. The second dream produced the same kind of emotion. It had the similar ugly theme as the one before. The second dream was so vivid that Pharaoh had thought it was real when he awoke. As the text says there, so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. And yet man is very small-minded. The magicians of Egypt did not know the meaning of this dream. They couldn't pretend to know it either. When we consider the king's dreams, it may appear strange to us that magicians did not understand them. The fat cows and the full ears of grain very naturally were symbols of abundant harvest. The lean cows and the thin ears of corn might have been rightly thought of as symbols of sickness in a bad year. But God had hidden the meaning from them. He had blinded them so that they could not understand the meaning of the dream by common sense. When Nebuchadnezzar, on a similar occasion, called for his wise men before him, you remember that he not only requested them to tell the interpretation, but the dream also, since he had forgotten it. God had blinded them. The Lord has his ways of humbling man in his pride and conceit, as he did in the days of Daniel. The mighty Pharaoh who would command armies couldn't control his thoughts and dreams during the night. Doesn't matter how great or powerful or strong we are, we need the Lord. Our solution to our troubles are found in Christ. The great powers of the earth are all subservient to Christ. No one can ever tell the Lord how to do things. No one can ever counsel the Lord how things should be done or how they should happen. We depend on Christ. The Lord had pity on Egypt, but not for their sake. He did it for the good of the church. In verses 9 to 13, God's witness would finally take his place so that men could see how much they depended on the Lord. The butler said that he remembered his faults. He ought to have remembered them against Joseph and against the Lord, especially because he had not kept his promise. You notice how careful he was to preface his words so that the king would not be at all suspicious. This man knew from experience that a king's wrath can easily be kindled. He had angered him once and been in prison, so he was very careful in the way that he recounted the events, the way that they took place. He told the king what he ought to have told him 2 years before that time. He remembered the help Joseph had given, a Hebrew youth, he called him. The butler had to admit that Joseph was above him because everything that Joseph had said about the dreams came to pass. The word interpretation, as we mentioned, it's only within this section of the Bible. And only something that God gave Joseph the gift for. Verse 13 plainly states that everything according to the interpretation came to pass. It was all Pharaoh needed. We need to notice one thing before we go on to see how Joseph interpreted these next dreams. God had been preparing his servant for this moment. Joseph's fortunes had changed. He had gone from being an overseer of Potiphar's house to being an inmate. He had been forgotten. And yet far from being left by God to rot in a foreign prison, the whole movement of events brought Joseph to the most influential place. God was shaping Joseph's character even more. He was learning to die to self and live for God. He had to leave himself completely in God's hands, who knows best what he's doing with us. And he deals with us in such a way that the most effective outcome will arise from the unexpected sources. How often in our own pain or our affliction do we think that God has forgotten us? That's a hard lesson. However, we only learn to discover afterwards that he kept us and he was with us all the way. You know, we mentioned Job earlier. Job came to see that. Job 23 verse 10 says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as what? As gold." The same is true for us. When trials and afflictions have done their work, we too will be like gold. We're products of God's righteousness and grace, having the slag of refinement removed from us. It's through God's grace in Jesus Christ that we become like this. It's through Christ that we live. It's through Christ that we die to self and live to God, as he knows what is best for us. Well, let's go on to see, secondly, the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh's wise men were at a loss. There are some things for which the wisdom of this world is inadequate. Man requires more than just human intellect or reasoning. Man needs God's revelation. Man needs God's illumination. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 when he said that the world in its wisdom did not know the Lord. Yet it pleased God through what? Through the foolishness of preaching, through the message preached, to save those who believe. Just like the wise men were at a loss, in the same way the wisdom of the world cannot understand the root problem of man, the problem of sin, being separated from God. Egypt in its troubled state needed a divine solution. And how did it come? It came through Joseph. Joseph was summoned to the king, as you see in verses 14 to 16. He stood before Pharaoh in the public gaze of all his officials, ready to testify to the power of God, who alone can interpret secrets. You notice in verse 16 that Joseph did not hesitate to correct the mistaken belief of the king. It's God alone who knows the future and gave him the right, or gave him rather the gift of interpretation. Now, as you look at verses 17 to 24, you might be inclined to wonder at the repetition. Why the recounting of it all? But this recounting of events is not a mere rerun of what Pharaoh saw in his visions. These verses make clear that these dreams had a real impact. As they're being retold, they were somewhat embellished from what Moses had first told in the previous verses. For example, the uglier heifers had such ugliness as I have never seen in the land of Egypt. As well, verse 21 says, "When they had eaten them up, no one would have known what they had eaten, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning." So it indicates how the king felt, how he was threatened by these dreams. The scenes were dark to him. They made him uneasy. He had never encountered this before. No wonder, it was the work of the Lord that left him troubled and restless. At night he was awakened by them. In the day his dreams troubled him. And yet no one could explain the meaning. Only Joseph could explain it because of his relationship with the living God. Now it's important to note something about him. That he was a prophet in that sense. You know, that the patriarchs really were prophets. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them were called to bring God's word. They were prophets. God was with them and revealed to them at some specific points what he intended to bring to pass. And the same could be said about Joseph, especially when it came to visions. Is it any wonder that Pharaoh hung on every word as the dreams were being unlocked? The two dreams with a single meaning confirmed the certainty of the prediction. Joseph, you remember, had been given two dreams of his reign over his brothers back in chapter 37. God would send 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. In fact, the famine would be so intense that 7 good years would be forgotten. Exactly what Pharaoh saw in his vision. Because God revealed this, he would bring it to pass. You notice that Joseph is very clear about this. God will bring this to pass. The wisdom and integrity of Joseph would be rewarded, all according to God's plan. In verses 33 to 36, after giving the interpretation, Joseph respectfully gave his wish of what the king should do. He was addressing his superior and doing this in a very respectful way, as you can see just by the language in verses 34 and 35. Let the king look for a wise person. Let him appoint officers over the land. He's not giving him an order. He's just wise in what he was saying. Now the officer he suggested to be in charge would be the vizier, the prime minister, if you were, or the minister of state who would work under the king. Even though the future was certain, this did not rule how important it was to take the right steps for dealing the effects of the famine. Verse 36 reveals this. The food would be stored to help Egypt and the world during that difficult time. And we will see, Lord willing, how Joseph became the very man that he spoke of later on. But for now, there's something to note that's very important in here. What we see in all this is God working out his plan for his people, for the church. He sent Joseph as a witness of his power. And not only this, he sent him to foreshadow the work of Christ. Like Joseph, he stood before kings. He was able to offer hope in a hopeless situation. He came to make provision for the needs of people all over the world because he is the living bread. The world hasn't changed. There's still a problem of famine. It's a famine in the souls of men and women. Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. He's our hope. That has to be true for us as well, brothers and sisters. We know that all the kingdoms of this world, however impressive they may seem, are nothing. You know, they're a drop in the bucket. They're dust on the scales that you can just wipe off. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, they are nothing. Nations come and go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Joseph was a picture of Jesus. Egypt is certainly a picture of the unbelieving world. And what Joseph did as a prophet is a picture of how Christ alone can save the world. We're truly blessed to have that knowledge. I hope you see that this morning. The gospel may be scoffed. People will call the preaching of the word foolishness. That's how Paul described it in his day. And yet consider the life that Christ has given. Consider how Pharaoh had to go into his own dungeon to get answers, to find answers to his fears. He had to call up a slave, a prisoner, to have the Lord speak to him. And we live in that same kind of a world where people do not have the answers to life as we have. And yet, congregation, as God's people are truly blessed because of what you are in the Lord and because of the God who you serve, entrust yourself to Him. Call upon Him. Jesus Himself said, "The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." You have the answer in Him. For He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we also have to consider Joseph's testimony. What a challenge that is for us. He was prepared and refined for this moment and exalted by the Lord before Pharaoh and the world. And we also are called as prophets. Consider how you're called to be like this. Young people, you are a prophet in this world. As a Christian young person, a Christian youth, you share in this office of Christ. Think about how much of an effect that can have on this world by living as Joseph did, close to the Lord. Think about how a young person here, a Hebrew youth, yeah, he was 30, but he was still young. How that kind of effect had on the world. What kind of an effect that had on the world. That's a real challenge. Think about your impact in the church. And in the world, when you're zealous for Christ, as youth serving Christ, you have so much potential in that regard. So may Joseph be your inspiration. Consider his faithfulness to God and seek to be like that. We must be like this because the world is so much the same today as it was then. Governments of great nations look so impressive, so powerful. It seems to many people, just like back then, that the real power and the real hope for mankind is in the hands of great men like Pharaoh. But we as God's people know differently. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, you remember those words? "You would have no power over me if you were not given it from above." The real power, the real hope comes from the Son of God who suffered and died to take away our sins and who now calls the entire world to believe in Him and to be saved. May we then appreciate our place in history as Christ's church, and may we not be ashamed of Him. May we be like Joseph's and proclaim God's power before men. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we see how great and mighty You are and how humble and low and dependent we are as human beings. Lord, all the kings of the earth will one day bow the knee before You. If they are not doing it so now, they will be doing it in the future at the end of time. Help us, Lord, to entrust ourselves to our perfect Lord and King, Jesus Christ, to walk close with you, to not be ashamed of our testimony, because we know that even here where Egypt and all of its power seems so great in the eyes of the world looking on, that it was humbled, and that, Lord, you preserved this nation for the good of your people. Lord, you've placed us in this world as well, a world that's dying. Help us not to be ashamed of our faith before a dying world. Grant to us, Lord, the help that we need to be faithful to you. And please forgive us of our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.